Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all of the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God, and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and Levites and for the work of the serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in its service.
Thank you, Imogen, for those extended readings. If you have your Bibles, it'd be great to have them open. Let me just pop this over here. Well, today I want us to start by thinking about the difference between what and how. The difference between what and how. What I mean by that is, very often we know what needs to be done. Take Hobart, for example. We need more housing. We need to improve the traffic flow through Hobart at certain times. There are certain things of what needs to happen. The question, though, is how is it going to happen? And that's where things become a little more tricky for us. But when we come to this part of the Bible, we're looking at how things are going to happen for God's people. Now, maybe you're a Christian today, and I assume most of us are here. We have our own what and how question as well, don't we? So we know what we are as God's people. We know what we are as a church. We're God's people to represent God and to bring his word to our world. But how are we to do that? How are we to do that? Chronicles is going to be spelling that out for us today. Maybe you're not a Christian here. Well, I suspect you have your own what and how question as well. The what question for you is, what is God to you? Where do you stand with God? What do you need to know about God? Chronicles is going to help explain that to us, but it's also going to show us how God has worked in this world and how you should be responding to him. So that's what we're looking at today. We're going to be looking at how Israel is to respond. Last week, when we looked at chapters 1 to 9 with the genealogies, that was all the what, wasn't it? We saw how the genealogies showed us who Israel was, their place in the world, and what their place was as God's special nation in this world to speak to the world. What we find as we read from chapters 10 to the end of this book, so the next 19 chapters, is it's going to spell out how Israel is going to do this. So what is Israel? Israel is God's chosen nation in this world. How are they going to be his chosen nation? How are they going to do this role? And what we're going to see as we read through, and we had in those extended readings, we're going to see there's three main themes in the rest of the book. Three main themes. Those themes are the Messiah. We're going to learn about the Messiah and the Messiah's role. We're going to learn about Jerusalem and the place of Jerusalem and the temple. So they're the three main ideas of how Israel is going to be its witness in the world. Through the Messiah. Whoops, I'm getting a bit of noise there. Hopefully that's better. Let me just see what's happening here. I will take this out and have to hold it. Israel is going to let me chuck it up here, see if that makes it better. Is that better? Yes, it is. There we go. And this actually raises an interesting question for us here. Because as I showed last week, Chronicles is the last book written in the Old Testament. And so in the Hebrew Bible, it appears at the end. And so it's a book that is telling Israel, now that they've come back from exile, what their purpose is, what the future holds, what they're to be thinking about for the future. And so it's a little surprising when you're reading a book that's going to be telling you about the future and how you're to be living for the future, that what it actually talks about is everything that happened in the past. Because that's what it does. We're going to look at Saul, we're going to look at David, we're going to look at the building of the temple. And so here's a book that's talking about the future by telling us about the past. And that's different, isn't it? Because when Jeremiah wants to talk about the future, he'll have a vision about the future. Or Daniel, when he wants to talk about the future for the Israelites, he gives them a vision of the future. But the prophet of Chronicles talks to them about the future and their role in the future by telling them their history in the past. And we're going to see why that's the case. Because their past lays a foundation. It shows us how God has worked in the past and what God established and how that is going to continue into the future. So let's have a look at the first of these then. As we look at the Messiah. The Messiah is the first person that we're introduced to. And let me just read to you. Where are we? I need to define this word Messiah first. The word Messiah means to anoint with oil. You know, you might have put on some perfume this morning and you get that perfume and you might just spray it on yourself or you rub it on yourself, however it's going to be. That's to actually anoint yourself with perfume. Now, with the kings of Israel and others, but with the kings of Israel in particular, when they were chosen and made king, they were anointed with oil, a special fragrant oil. And that anointing, that word anoint in Hebrew is the word Messiah. So if you're the anointed king, it means you're the Messiah king. And that's where the word Messiah comes from. Now for the Israelites, as they're waiting for their Messiah king to come, they're told history about the Messiahs. They're told the histories of their Messiah kings in the Old Testament. The first one that we're introduced to is with Saul. And Saul was the first king that God appointed to be shepherd of God's people. However, as we read with Saul, Saul fails to shepherd God's people in the way that he should. Let me read to you from chapter 10. And if you've got your Bible, please look this up. Chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. It says, Saul died before because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned over the kingdom to David, son of Jesse. Saul was God's first king for his people, but he failed in very important ways. First of all, we're told here that he didn't keep the word of the Lord. That is, he didn't worship God in the way that he was supposed to. There was a particular event with him and Samuel in the worship of God, and Saul decided to worship God in his own way. He didn't lead God's people in the right ways of worshiping God. And then, instead of seeking guidance from God, he turned aside to the occult. He turned aside to mediums and fortune tellers. And for the shepherd of God's people, this is unacceptable. Jesus' brother, the apostle James, tells us that leaders and teachers will be judged more strictly. And this is what happens to Saul. We all sin in many ways, but if you are a leader of God's people, you're a shepherd in one sense of God's people. And we see with Saul that this is meant to be done through the clear teaching of God's word. That God's shepherds are to keep God's word and to teach God's word. They're certainly not to go off to mediums and into the occult as Saul did. And they're to lead God's people in the true act, the true worship of God. And so that this is how the narrative begins in Chronicles. As the Israelites are waiting for their Messiah king to come, they're reminded that he's not going to be like Saul. He's not going to be like Saul. Who is he going to be like? Well, he's going to be like David. And that's who we read about next. Let me read to you from chapter 11, verse 3. When all the elders of Israel had come to David at Hebron, they made a compact with the king before the Lord, and they anointed, that is, they Messiah David, king over Israel, as the Lord had promised through Samuel. So here we see David made the Messiah. David is the Old Testament pattern of the Messiah. And the first thing that he does is in verse 4. David and all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem, that is to Jebus. The Jebusites who lived there said to David, "You will never get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of the city of Zion, the city of David. So here we see David making a capital for this new nation of Israel. And this capital is Jerusalem. Now, why is Jerusalem so important in the Bible? Why is Jerusalem so important in the world today? It's because of this man, David. David makes Jerusalem the capital of the people of Israel. And so what we see is there's now a new city in the world. You see that there were other cities, other important places in the world. There was Babylon. Babylon, where the Tower of Babel was made, and it becomes this city of rebellion against God, and that's how it's used figuratively elsewhere in the Bible. So you've got the capital of Babylon. In the future, you'll have Athens, which is the place of human intellect and human philosophy. You had down in Egypt, the capitals of Egypt with its all of its gods and all of its mighty powers. So you had all these big important capitals, these capital cities around the world, and now there's a new player. Now there's a new player on the world scene. There's Jerusalem, the city of God. Now God has his city in the world through the nation of Israel. Through Jerusalem, God is going to speak to the world. Now, as we look at the summary of David's life, the chapters flow through and they give us a summary of his life. There's all these soldiers that come from all over Jerusalem, all over Israel and the nations and come and join him. All of Israel agreed that David is their king. His kingdom is established through victories, but also through proper government. We read about him appointing secretaries and recorders and having generals and ambassadors. And so he's setting up the nation of Israel with all the infrastructure that it needs to engage with the nations around it. The nations around him are subdued so that Israel can live in peace. But we also see why God is doing this. It's so that the nation of Israel can be his witness in the world, but it's also in chapter 14, verse 2. Let me read it to you. "And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom had been highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel." So God raised up David. God raised up this true Messiah, this good shepherd. God raised him up because that is how God cares for his people. And of course, that's what we're going to see later on when we consider our Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. Now, the next thing that we see David doing is that he brings the tabernacle into Jerusalem. Now, what is the tabernacle? The tabernacle was the tent in the Old Testament where God dwelt. So if you're a Bible reader, and you should be, you'll know that God rescued his people out of Egypt under Moses. And then, in the rest of the book of Exodus, it describes the building of this tabernacle, this tent. And this tent was the place where the sacrifices would happen, where the priests would work, where sins would be atoned for, and it was the place where God would dwell, and so people could come and meet with God. And so the tabernacle, this tent, was the place where God and humanity could meet. Humanity had been banished from God's presence because of our sinfulness. But now in the nation of Israel, God and humanity could meet again at the tabernacle. And David takes the tabernacle and he moves it into Jerusalem. Now, his first attempt at doing this doesn't work. He doesn't get the Levites who look after the tabernacle to do it in the proper way. And so he does it the right way. And then the first thing he does once it's all set up is he leads God's people in worship. He leads God's people in worship. Let me read to you from chapter 16, verse 7. That day David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. And then he gives a psalm. Now, this psalm you'll actually find in the book of Psalms. So this psalm is actually repeated twice. And so what we see here is when David was writing the psalms, this is how he put them into practice. So we've actually got it saying that David committed this psalm to Asaph, and then Asaph used this psalm in the worship of God in the tabernacle. And so we see David is leading God's people in worship. Now, what's he doing here? Well, David wants God to be at the center of the people of God's life. That's what he wants. That's why he moves the tabernacle into Jerusalem. So it's in the capital. And then he organizes the worship of God and leads God's people and actually writes the psalm so that God's people can worship God. And he's doing that because he wants God in the center of their life. He wants them to have the word of God and the worship of God as God is now dwelling amongst them. See, that's a good shepherd, isn't it? What's the center of your life? What is the center of your life? David gives us a good example, doesn't he? That in and amongst all the busyness of the other things he had to do, he wanted to make sure that God was the center of his life and of God's people's life. And I want to say today, particularly if you're a father of a family, that as we celebrate Father's Day, I want to remind you to make God the center of your family's life. Through the reading of the scriptures, through you modeling to your children how you read the Bible at home, through you modeling to your children how you pray, to make God the center of your family's life. And of course, that's what we should be doing here in Wellspring, isn't it? What we do, where our leaders shepherd us through the word of God. And it's great when a leader does this. Because David is king of the country. Just imagine if King Charles, just imagine how different it would be if King Charles, say every week or every month, posted on YouTube a sermon from the Bible. He could easily do that. He's the head of our church. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if the king was Bible teaching to everyone in the Commonwealth, to everyone in Australia, to everyone in Canada, to all the different African countries of which he is the head? This is what King David's doing. He's having an impact. He's modeling to everyone. Imagine if our Prime Minister was doing something like this. Imagine if the ABC or SBS was actually working to promote Christianity, working to promote it in a positive way and to encourage people in their Christian life. Some countries around the world do that. When I go to Ethiopia, the Ethiopian government encourages Christians to live a godly life. It's very different in secular countries. The government tends to do the exact opposite, to discourage us. So what David's doing is great here. He is the leader of God's people, and he is modeling to the whole nation how they are to be living for God. And see, this is what a true Messiah is to do. This is why when you look back at Israel's history, you know what the future Messiah is to be like, don't you? He's to be someone who shepherds God's people with the word of God, who leads them in worship, who does the things that a Messiah is wont to do. This is who they are meant to be waiting for. Now, we see in chapter 17 that David wants to change the tabernacle, that tent, into a temple. Let me just read to you verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, Here am I, living in a palace of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent. Nathan replied to David, whatever you have in mind, do it, for the Lord is with you. And so here we see David wanting to do the next step of his plan, and that is, now that he's got a capital city and he's established Jerusalem, he wants to make a glorious temple for God. However, have a look at verse 4. Because Nathan the prophet initially says to him, go, the Lord is with you, go and do that. But look at verse 4. God comes to King David, God comes to Nathan and says, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. And so God comes back to David and says, no. You're not going to build me a temple. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God might say no to you. You might have a good intention, what you think is a great plan, and it may well be, but sometimes God says no. We need to know that in our prayers, don't we? We are to bring all of our prayers to God. We're to bring our prayer requests to God, our concerns, our joys, our hopes, our fears. We're to bring these to God. But sometimes God says no, and God says no to King David. David's different to Saul at this point. When God said no to Saul, Saul didn't accept that. He ran off to the fortune tellers. But David, when God says no to David, David accepts this. He accepts what God says. He accepts no. And the reason that God gives is an interesting one. Come across to chapter 22, verse 8. Here's the reason why David cannot build the temple. But this is the word of the Lord that came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Now here we see that the Bible is honest and real. David was a violent man. He was a warrior. One of the criticisms that comes against the Bible is that it records many battles and on some occasions commands battles, commands warfare. And this will sometimes be used by people as a criticism of the Bible, and maybe you felt something like that. But what we see here is that the Bible does not give an unqualified approval to warfare. Yes, it has it in there, but there's not an unqualified approval of it. And so with David, he is not the one who will build the temple of God because he is the man of blood. And so the question is, who's going to build it? Who's going to build it? Now, before we answer that question, David does one more thing for the temple. He determines its location. And that was that long reading we had where David is, he has sinned against the Lord in taking a census of the army, and God's judgment has come upon the Israelites, and David needs to offer up a sacrifice to pay for sin, to turn aside God's anger. And he gets a particular site from a man who's a Jebusite, and he builds an altar there, and he offers up sacrifices on this place, and the fire of God comes down, and the anger of God is turned aside, and that's where the temple's going to be built. And so even the location for the temple and you know where it's going to be built comes about through David's direction. He's preparing for the temple to be built, the temple that his son Solomon will make. He appoints all these musicians to be responsible for the music. And so that's how the Psalms and the singing of the Psalms comes about through David's direction. And he starts to make the plans for this temple to be built. And he talks about the plans that he has from God. David is making a big change here, and we mustn't underestimate the significance of what he's doing. He is changing how God's people meet with God. So up until this time, God's people met with God in what Moses has set up, in the tabernacle. And now here is David coming along doing something different. He's actually going to make some of the Levites who look after the tabernacle, he's going to make them unemployed. So he's changing what Moses had directed. So here we see the Messiah changing how God is going to dwell with his people. Now, what authority does David have to do this? We read about this in chapter 28. Let me just read to you quickly from 28. 28 verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its building, its storerooms, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the place for the atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts and for the temple of the Lord and the surrounding things. Okay? And then go down to verse 19. All this, David said, I have in writing from the hand of the Lord before me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan. And so David is saying that God's given me the plan for the temple. Now, why that's important is that God gave Moses the plan for the temple. So David, the Messiah, is a prophet like Moses. And again, we're going to see that in the New Testament with Jesus. But I want you to see here that our Old Testament is showing us that the Messiah is the one who is going to design and bring about the place where God and humanity meet. Where is it that God and humanity come together? How is it that a sinful humanity can meet with a holy God? Well, it's in the temple. And who's going to build the temple? It's going to be the Messiah is going to build the temple. It's going to be Solomon, that David's son, who will be the Messiah after him. He will be the one who will bring God and humanity together. So look, what I've just tried to do there is to give you a summary of 19 chapters of the book of Chronicles. And we've looked at the big main themes. We've seen that what question, that Israel is God's chosen nation who are to speak to the world, but how are they going to do it? They're going to do it through this Messiah King who's going to establish Jerusalem as this city of God to speak to the world. And this Messiah King is going to make preparations and build the temple where God and humanity will come together. They're the big themes that we see through these 19 chapters. But as we saw, it's not David who's going to do this. It's not David, it's his son Solomon that we read about in our Bible readings. And Solomon builds the temple, and the nations of the world do come in. The Queen of Sheba comes in and sees the glory of Israel and learns about Israel's God. But of course, it starts to fall apart with Solomon as well. And the kings who come after Solomon, some are good, some are not. And Israel doesn't fulfill its role. And so the Old Testament finishes with this question of who is going to be this Messiah? This last book written in the Old Testament finishes with, we see what God has set up with the Messiah. We see the purpose of the nation of Israel. But who will be this Messiah king? Who will be the one who will establish Jerusalem? Who will be the one who will bring about the true temple where God and humanity come together? And of course, this leads us to our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because our Lord Jesus Christ is this true Messiah. And this has been proved to us through his signs that he gave from God, through the resurrection from the dead, we're showing God's approval of him. He is the one who comes to Jerusalem and establishes his church in Jerusalem to bring its testimony to us. He is the one who is the true temple builder. It's interesting how Jesus speaks about himself. He often speaks about himself as the temple. It's an interesting way to speak about yourself, isn't it? As the temple. So in John chapter 2, they say to Jesus, well, what gives you the authority to say and do the things that you are doing? And he says, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they said to him, well, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to build it in 3 days? But the temple he was speaking about was his own body. So Jesus spoke about his body as the temple. Now, what does that mean? Well, what he means is that Jesus is the place where God and humanity meet. Jesus is true God and true man. Jesus is the God-man. He is the true temple. The temples of the Old Testament were shadows and copies. They described to us what needed to happen, how we needed to have our sins forgiven to come before a holy God. We needed to come to the temple and have the priest offer a sacrifice for our sin so that we could come into God's presence. But this comes to its fulfillment in the true Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself offers himself the perfect sacrifice. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you are united to him. You become one with him and you come into the presence of God. In today's world, and for us as Christians, we don't go to a temple in Jerusalem. We don't need that temple to be rebuilt, because the true temple, the true place where you meet God, is by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to him, you come to the place where God meets humanity. When you put your faith in him, his sacrifice is that sacrifice of a priest to wash you clean, to bring you into God's kingdom. And this is how Jesus fulfills this book of Chronicles. This is how Jesus fulfills Israel's hope. This is how Jesus fulfills what we need as people. We need our sins forgiven. We need to come back to God. And today I just want to finish and say, if you're not a Christian here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then come back to God. Come back to God. Put your faith in what Christ has done to you. Turn to him and come back to the Lord our God. Amen.